G.K. Chesterton was a renowned British author from the last century. Chesterton wrote this quote. He said, should be on the screen, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man, an ordinary woman, and their ordinary children." Chesterton was highlighting the beauty of God's design for the nuclear family, a husband and a wife and their dependent children. Last week, I mentioned something that Jesus said. When Jesus was talking about divorce, he was actually being questioned about whether or not divorce was okay. And Jesus says, "Have you not read how from the beginning he," meaning God, "made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so what Jesus is teaching here is that at the creation, when God made male and female, his intent or his design was marriage. And then we can follow along in the story of the Bible and see that God told the man and woman he had made to be fruitful and multiply. And then subsequently, after the worldwide flood, when God spared Noah and his family, after the water was removed and the people walked on dry ground again, he also told them to be fruitful and multiply. So we can infer from those two things that God not only intends male and female for marriage, but God intends marriage for children. He intends married couples to have children. And we all know people who have desired to be married, but for whatever reason have not experienced that blessing. And we all know married people who have desired to have children, but for whatever reason have not experienced that blessing. But as a generality, just like we've been talking about Proverbs, they are generally true. As a generality, most people will be married and have children. That is kind of God's design for most people. And to echo Chesterton's quote, the way that God has and continues to use this very ordinary institution, the mingling of two people, making one and bringing other people into the world through them, the way that God has used this ordinary institution to shape the world and human history is an extraordinary thing. And so if this ordinary thing, marriage and the family, is so extraordinary and has so much power, how can we go about it in the best way possible? Well, to answer that, we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs and continue our series on living wisely. And last week we talked about the first part of this extraordinary thing. We talked about wisdom for marriage. And today we're going to consider the second half by talking about wisdom for families. And we're going to look at four lessons here out of Proverbs regarding families. And two lessons are for parents and two lessons are for young people. So if you're 18 and under, say, "I'm listening." Okay, we're going to do that again after we get to the third point, okay? So, here's the first lesson, and it's for parents. And it is this: parenting is hard work, but it pays if you put in the time. Now, it's worth clarifying right out the gate what we mean by parenting here. Because as beautiful as the miracle of birth is, conceiving a child and even carrying that child to full term and then bringing that child into the world isn't all there is to being a parent. I am incredibly thankful for those individuals who, though not able to actually function as a parent, nonetheless, they still gave that child a chance to live instead of aborting it and ending its life when it had barely just begun. So grateful for those who at least bring a child into the world. But parenting is about more than simply bringing a child into the world. And though feeding and clothing a child and putting a roof over their head for 18 years or more is a lot of work, That's really just the basics. The real work of parenting a child is shaping their minds, forming their character, instilling the right values in them, teaching them what's true, warning them about consequences and danger, and highlighting for them what's most important in life, what's most valuable, and what is of the greatest worth. For the Christian mother and father, parenting is Great Commission work. Our job is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this is probably one of the most abused verses in the entire book of Proverbs because of the way it's used. Many people use this verse like a promise that if you do all the right things as a parent, not only will your child become a Christian, but they will live a consistently faithful, fruitful Christian life. And while I wish to God that's what this verse meant, that's just not the case. History is full of examples of faithful Christian parents who have done all in their power to point their children to Christ, to give them guardrails, to restrain sin, to teach them how to live, only to have that child grow up, reject Christ, and embrace an ungodly, worldly way of thinking and living. Mom and dad, you need to remember that you cannot save your child any more than you can save yourself. The Bible tells us that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that, even our faith, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, only God can change a sinner's heart. So if our children become Christians or our children do not become Christians, at the end of the day, that is above our pay grade. Only God can save sinners. But on the other hand, we know that God uses means. He consistently works through his creatures and uses secondary causes. So while we cannot save our children, we can be God's instrument that he uses to lead them to Christ. And that's exactly what Proverbs 22:6 is talking about. While there is no guarantee that if we do all the right things, our children will definitely know and walk with the Lord, this verse is saying, generally speaking, that parents who are diligent to train their children will see a return and will reap a harvest. Various studies have been done to try and determine if there are any patterns in when people become Christians. And in survey after survey, the results show that anywhere from 60 to 75% of professing Christians came to Christ before the age of 18. With many pinpointing that time to somewhere between 4 and 14 years of age. And there may be lots of influences in a child's life at that point. A coach, a teacher, a Sunday school leader, a youth leader. But surely there are no influences on that child as great as their mom and dad. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children." And then Spurgeon also said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Now, Charles Spurgeon was one of 16 children, and only 8 of them lived into adulthood. But he recounted how his mother would nightly sit with her children, and she would have them read verses from the Bible, and then she would explain what those verses meant, and then she would read a short excerpt from a book of sermons regarding the need to surrender your life to Christ. And then she would go child to child and she would ask them when they were going to take the Lord's invitation seriously and when they were going to surrender their lives to Christ. And then Spurgeon writes about that experience and says, "Then came a mother's prayer, and some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget. even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Wow. Your mom praying, "God, if they reject you, I'll stand at the judgment and say they don't have an excuse because they heard the truth." Spurgeon said those are words he would never forget. Mom and dad, let me ask you a question. Do your children understand that the most important part of them to you is their soul? That you love them so much that seeing them know and walk with Jesus is your highest priority for their lives, above their grades, above their accomplishments, above even their future achievements? Do they know that you love God so much that you will not put their earthly happiness above His glory and their eternal good? There is work involved in parenting your children to Christ and raising them to be disciples of Jesus. And it does not happen by osmosis. So what is some of the work involved? Well, praying for your children. That's work. Praying with your children is a work. Reading the Bible or Christian literature or watching Christian videos and then discussing them with your children, that's work. Setting an example for your child of spiritual disciplines and service and worship for them to follow and emulate, that's work. Managing the family calendar to prioritize worship and the life of the faith community, and saying no to coaches and parents and even your own family when they're asking you to pull them away from that, that's work. And on top of that, there's the work of monitoring and managing your children's choice of friends, deciding who gets to be an influence in their lives, and managing where your child is allowed to go or not go. Can they go to sleepovers and birthday parties that pull them away from worship on Sunday morning? And when they get older, can they go to parties where alcohol is consumed as long as they promise not to partake? Or do you say no? That is not a godly influence, and you don't need to be there. My dad used to say, "Who's raising who?" when we were young parents. And he was asking, who's the decision maker? Who's running the household? You, the parent, or the child? Who's determining the operation of your family? And we really need to consider that, because it's a scientific fact that the prefrontal cortex of children is not fully developed till 25. They don't have all the faculties that they need to be making life-altering decisions. That means your children need parenting. We cannot go on autopilot or cruise control just because our children are old enough to shower themselves, or because they can drive, or because they go to college. Our work may change at each step, but it is not finished. If we don't do the hard work of parenting, our children aren't the only ones who are going to be affected by it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." And 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him." What we see is that children who aren't trained to be godly and wise will live foolish and worldly lives, and their parents will share in their sorrows. But on the other hand, children who do, or parents who do, will experience the fruit of their labors. Because even though parenting is hard work, when you do it God's way, it's the kind of work that pays eternal dividends. So parents, that's the first lesson, that parenting is hard work but it pays. Here's the second lesson for us parents. If you love your child, demonstrate it through discipline. When we think about demonstrating love to our children, we typically think about hugs and cuddles and kisses and gifts and toys and experiences and the like. We probably don't think about things like spankings or grounding or the removal of privileges. But the Bible teaches us that the former, without the latter, isn't actually loving our children. It's selfishness and laziness on our own parts. Because in the end, it'll actually be disastrous for our children, and we will reap the consequences of it as well. Here's a little bit of what Proverbs has to say about this. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." 19:18, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." And Proverbs 29:17, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." It's somewhat surprising how much Proverbs talks about disciplining children. But it shouldn't be, because correction is such a key aspect of teaching and training. And in the verses that I just read, we see that God disciplines his children in the same way that a loving earthly father would discipline his as well. We see that not disciplining a child brings shame to his parents, but that disciplining a child makes him wise. We see that it's loving to discipline a child, and it's hateful to withhold discipline, and that letting them get their own way all the time is actually ruinous to them. We also see that discipline, while unpleasant, will not harm a child, but will turn them from sinful patterns that will lead to death, or even worse, hell. And we're told that there is hope for children if we will discipline them, and that if we do it, they will give us rest and they will bring us delight. And though Proverbs speaks of discipline in general, there is a particular form of discipline, specifically the rod, that it speaks about as well. Many Bible teachers view this as support for corporal punishment or spanking. But in spite of biblical support, spanking often gets a bad rap. When people think about spanking, they often picture something abusive, a half-drunk father in a white tank top, undershirt, just flailing a belt all around, chasing people, or they think that they're afraid it's going to hurt or traumatize their child or bring distance into their relationship. Or they don't use it correctly. They give repeated warnings, warning after warning after warning, counting to three, and then they only spank as a last result. And even then, it's very infrequent and therefore ineffective. But calm, controlled, consistent use of spanking for disobedience, disrespect, and destruction, beginning with toddlers and continuing at least through middle school, is a helpful means that God has given parents to apply pain to a child's bottom to deter them from the future pain of rebellious and sinful choices in the future. Spanking a child isn't a silver bullet. It's not a one-stop shop. It doesn't always produce lasting results. But coupled with prayer and instruction and carried out consistently, it is a biblical prescription for addressing sin in the lives of our children. But regardless of whether it's a child or an adolescent, whether it's spanking or the removal of privileges, a parent who loves their child will consistently give them consequences for disobedience, disrespect, and destruction to turn them from those sinful patterns. Parents, discipline is hard. It takes time, consistency, and courage. But remember, it's an act of love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that our Heavenly Father disciplines those He loves. And every time we lovingly correct our children, we are reflecting His heart and pointing them toward His wisdom. Discipline isn't punishment for our children. It's preparation for their souls. So those are the lessons for parents. Parenting is hard work, but it's worth it. It pays. And if we love our kids, we'll demonstrate it through discipline. Now, these are the lessons for young people. Young people, say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Okay. All right. So here's the first of those lessons. Help yourself by honoring your parents. The culture we live in is very different from the culture of the Bible. And the culture we live in today is even different than the culture of 50 years ago. Because for the past 50 years, one stereotype that has shown up consistently in sitcoms and cartoons is the doofus, bumbling dad. From Al Bundy and Married with Children to Homer and the Simpsons and Peter Griffin and the Family Guy, these three characters and many others portray dad as the butt of the joke rather than someone to be respected, admired, or emulated. But the book of Proverbs teaches children to resist the tendency to disrespect and disregard their parents at all costs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20 says, on the screen, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. That's talking about his life. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The first two verses here explain in very direct language that dishonoring one's parents will end badly. And there's good reason for this, young people. You cannot honor a God whom you cannot see, and yet at the same time dishonor the first line of authority under Him that He has placed in your life. You see, before pastors or teachers or coaches or police officers or government officials, God gave you parents as your earthly authority. And God has given them authority over you for your good. And when you honor your parents, you honor God, and God promises to bless you for it. But when you dishonor and mock your parents and ridicule them and talk badly about them behind their backs, you might as well be doing it to God. And while your parents may never know the half of what you've said about them, God is fully aware, and the Bible teaches us that God will not be mocked. You see, dishonoring your parents doesn't just offend God, but it's also bad for you. And then the third proverb here talks about the fact that dishonoring your parents and making parenting harder for your parents than necessary and troubling them will cost you. As parents, we've often reminded our children that moms and dads who are worn out by disobedient children have less energy and motivation to do extra fun things that cost money. The phrase in Proverbs is, inherit the wind. In other words, you gain nothing. Rebellion eventually empties your life of blessing. So if you want to help yourself, young people, honor your parents. It will bless them, please God, and bring good into your own life. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson for young people, say, I'm listening. Is get wisdom by listening to mom and dad. Author Mark Twain is credited with saying, When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. As we get older, all of us generally come to see things in our parents, like wisdom, experience, insight, and knowledge that we were completely oblivious to in our younger years. Comedian Jim Gaffigan says, "Being a parent is like being a psychic who is always right but constantly ignored." But if you can restrain your skepticism, young people, about your parents' ignorance of how things work, and you can actually give them the benefit of the doubt and believe that what they're telling you may be true and it may actually work, or that it's at least worth a shot, you may wind up being really surprised by the help they can offer you and by how well things may go. Throughout the book of Proverbs, one of the constant sources of wisdom that's highlighted in the life of a young person is the instruction and the commands of their parents. Here's a few examples. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight." 6:20, "My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching." 13:1, "A wise son hears a father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." You see, young people, God didn't just give you parents to feed you and care for you. He gave you parents to form you. And he intends for you to become wiser and stronger and more godly through their teaching and through their example. But to benefit from that, you've got to be willing to listen. Listen to them. Hear them out. Take it to heart and follow through. The wise son or daughter listens and learns, but the foolish son or daughter refuses correction and pays the price. Proverbs 9:12 says, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself," meaning you benefit. "If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You're only hurting yourself." So young people, help yourself out. Listen to your parents. You'll not only make their lives easier, you'll make your life better, and you'll grow wiser in the process. Now, parents and children can often feel at odds with one another, especially as children age and they begin to seek more independence and autonomy. There can be growing areas of conflict and tension in the relationship. But parents and children have a lot in common. And the greatest area of commonality in the lives of both parents and children is their need for a Savior. Because none of us can be the godly parent that God calls us to be, or the obedient child that he commands us to be, apart from a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, only Jesus can take away our sin and failure by his death on the cross, where he paid for sin and gave himself as a substitute for sinners. And only Jesus can set us free from sin's power and deliver us from both the temptation to rebel or just give up, and help us find identity and purpose, not just in being a good mom or dad or a good son or daughter, but in being a child of God. And Jesus offers you, all of us in this room, that life today, his life today. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never received his life for yourself, you can do that today. It's as easy as ABC. You simply need to admit that you're a sinner who has broken God's laws, who has lived selfishly and disobediently against God, and who needs a Savior. and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and lived a sinless life and died on a cross to pay the penalty for sins. And then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning Jesus is the boss. You wave the white flag of surrender. You're saying, Jesus, I give up. I'm not the boss of my life. I'm acknowledging that you're the boss of my life, and I want to live obediently to you. With your help, I want to live for you. And today you can do that and call on him to save you. And he promises to forgive you of all of your sins and to make you new and to give you life forever with him, beginning now and continuing for all eternity. If you are trusting in Jesus, ask him today to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to help you walk out the wisdom that we've seen, to be a godly mom or dad, or be a godly grandma or grandpa, or to be a godly son or daughter for his glory and for your good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that your word tells us things that are for our good so that we can avoid pain and we can experience blessings, so that we can prosper and we can have healthy and full relationships. But we thank you most of all, Lord, that your word tells us about our biggest problem, our own sin, and our greatest need, forgiveness, and the way that you have made for us to be forgiven of our sins and be brought back into right relationship with you and to have a hope and a future and to know that we will be with you forever. Father, I pray that you would give moms and dads and sons and daughters in this room today, and even grandmas and grandpas, give them the help that they need to live wise and fruitful and productive lives. But Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today that you would give them the knowledge of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love and mercy, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.